O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are the one who has made us. You created us by the power of your word. We acknowledge that you are the only one that can comfort us, that can truly instruct us. And so we gather in your house asking you to bless us with all these gifts this morning. Convict us of our sin, and then comfort us with a message of forgiveness through faith in your dear Son, our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Thank you.
pray. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming, we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity. This we ask of you, dear Father, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this second Sunday in Advent is found in the last book of the New Testament, the book of Malachi, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. I mentioned that this is the last book in the Old Testament, in part for a reason. It appears at times that because God doesn't immediately punish sin, that he's overlooking it, that he is somehow okay with it. We can get to feel that way when we do something we know we're not supposed to, and yet nothing outwardly bad happens, so we imagine it's not that bad. That's not the case. God was patient with mankind in sending his Son. So we read in Malachi 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 96, as found printed on supplement page 26. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the first chapter, beginning there with the second verse. You notice how Paul begins this letter by praising the members of the congregation in Philippi. And yet, he never advocates, God never does anywhere in his word, for complacency. Faith is not static. Faith needs to be fed, nurtured. It needs to grow daily. And if it does not grow, it declines. So take to heart the encouragement here that Paul offers also to us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. With both conviction and joy, we confess. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you from our triune Savior, God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I wonder if there is a single person here this morning that can honestly say that he, she, you don't take great pleasure when those that we regard as bad, evil, immoral people get caught and punished. When they finally get what they have coming to them. Doesn't that just scratch an itch? Doesn't that just, yeah, finally. They're getting what they deserve. What is it in us? What is it in human beings that just love to see when people who, in our humble opinion, really, really have it coming when they finally get what we believe to be justice? Now, we like to style it and we like to imagine that it's just, well, our love of justice. We want the wrong to be righted. We want things to be as they should be, so it's right for us to want the guilty to be brought to justice. And yet, I think there's a darker issue, isn't there? There's something not that wholesome at work in us. Now think back. Didn't this start when you were very little? Children get this. They grow up like this. Children are very good at letting their parents know when a beloved sibling needs a beating. We had one in particular that would come and tell me continually, "You need to spank him more." And it's interesting because no matter what kind of bloody mayhem ensues, the non-offending siblings just seem to go about their merry way, content, not a problem in the world. The guy they just, or the one they just ratted on, is getting what they suggested, and they go about their merry way, content, happy, evidently, just to be alive and ignored, at least for a time. This same phenomenon continues unabated throughout our adult years, doesn't it? Think about it. Now, we're told, for example, in the Old West, Main Street was never so busy as when the hanging judge was in town doing what he did so well. And we see it all around us every day. There's just something in us that loves to see people get it. And if we're honest, it's more than just the guilty brought to justice, which points out the darker issue here. There's something in us that loves to see famous people brought low, the rich and powerful get their comeuppance. Again, in our humble opinion, we get to be the judge and jury. And we know it's popular because the media eats this stuff up. It's ratings. Some famous man caught in, or some famous woman, this happened to her, she did this. Oh, and people just can't get enough of it. It's not surprising then that this same inclination that we find in ourselves also crops up when we're reading God's Word. Doesn't it give you a certain amount of satisfaction when, for example, you hear Jesus lambast those nasty Pharisees in Matthew 23? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, over and over again. There's something that's just like, yeah, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Get them. Or there's other things, those Old Testament prophets, when they tore into the bad prophets or recalcitrant, unrepentant Israel, yeah, let them have it. When Elijah mocked the priests of Baal, your God must be sleeping. Yell louder. Well, this morning we get to witness John the Baptist laying into those unrepentant, nasty scribes and Pharisees, all those people that came and just kind of watch from a distance criticizing. And we get to hear John the Baptist give them their comeuppance. But there's a problem here, isn't there? We're never supposed to be spectators. We're never supposed to stand outside of God's word and imagine it's only applying to someone else, that someone else is getting theirs. So this morning, as we hear our text, what our God wants us to do is ask, what about me? What about me? If I were standing there beside the Jordan River, or if John the Baptist suddenly visited us, what would he say to me? The text that will help us answer this question is found in Luke chapter 3, the first 9 verses. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is God's word. God himself has given these words to you, and herein offers you wisdom and strength and comfort, that our God would so bless each of us through the study of these his words this morning. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So, to begin with, I want to ask you, what was your reaction to the first part of what you just heard or read? All those names, all those strange-sounding places, what was your reaction to them? They just went right by, right? It's just, those are weird names and places. I'm not even sure why we're listening to this. Maybe not that bad, but it's just sort of, let's get to the real part. Let's, you know, whatever. Iturea, Trachonitis. You know the problem with that? God doesn't do random. God doesn't do fluff. In his verbally inspired word, he doesn't just throw stuff out there that, okay, you can skip this, it's not important, I'm not even sure why I'm mentioning this, but here it is. So we shouldn't treat it like that. Why did God see fit to include that then in our text? Because we assume it's historical. It is what it is and what was happening at the time to teach us that what comes next is not make-believe, to keep us from thinking in terms of once upon a time. These were real historical people, and those that read it in the letter would read that as real historical people. Yeah, that's when Pontius Pilate was governor, and that's when this was this, and he was, yep. So it puts it in an actual historic setting. This is what was going on in the secular world when this happened. And the point is, just as that is real, real people, real times, real places, so what comes next is real. Zacharias is real. His son, John the Baptist, is real. He really did say and do these things. So again, when we approach God's Word, never approach it as though this is just unimportant. This just doesn't matter. I should just pass this by. Look at God's Word. Apply it. God is speaking. So we learn here that John the Baptist wasn't a fictional character, a living, breathing human being, just like you and me. So again, the mantra bears repeating, we're not supposed to be spectators. We're not supposed to stand idly by as though we're watching or listening to a fairy tale about something that happened to someone else, and we are thereby entertained. John the Baptist, a real person, was baptizing by the Jordan River, and he was saying real things that are recorded for us in our text. And so we stand there now. Mentally, we transport ourselves. We stand there with the other people, and we ask, what about me? What do you have to say to me, John? Now, this isn't made up. This isn't unreasonable, inappropriate. It isn't unlikely, because this is exactly what the other people that were there did. In the verses right after our text, they came to him. They were cut to the heart by what John was saying, and they wanted to know what their reaction should be. That new man wants to know what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to react? What does my God want? Listen to the words he said. This is right after our text. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So you and I are standing there. We look at John. John gazes intently at us. What about me, John? To sum up his answer in broad terms, his message is, be honest with yourself. Be absolutely honest in what you are doing, what you're thinking, the life you're living. See, people haven't changed since John's day. That's a remarkable thing about what you read as you read through God's Word. We tend to think about it in terms of ancient people, people back then. But people are the same today. The same faults, the same shortcomings, the same temptations that they face are still here with us. Back then they were big on show, big on facade, on make-believe, on external. They like to hide behind this veneer, this mask of propriety. And they wanted things to be the godless, wanted things to be external only, not so much internal. John recognized them, not the ones that were convicted and turned, but those who came not to learn but to criticize. You heard his words, you brood of vipers. And by the way, that harkens back all the way to Genesis, where in the garden it was the serpent that got Eve and Adam to sin. And God said, your offspring, Satan. Direct reference to here where John says, you offspring, you brood of the snake. That's who you are. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. People of John's day were evidently good at giving lip service to repentance, just so long as they didn't have to do anything. In other words, yep, we repent, but we're going to keep doing the same thing. That's where John said, fruits in keeping with repentance. You don't get to say, yes, oh, I'm so sorry, and I fully intend to keep doing it. That's not repentance. And again, not much has changed. To the Jews, what was their go-to defense? Their blood was their ticket to heaven. We have Abraham as our father. We don't need anything else. We don't need to repent. We are Jews. Well, it's interesting that we don't hide behind Abraham, do we? But who can we hide behind? Well, pick your poison. We can hide behind Martin Luther. We can seek to stand behind him and say, yes, but I'm Lutheran. Well, they're Jews. I'm Lutheran. Or our heritage. We, by blood, are God's chosen people. Well, my whole family has always gone to church. Do you get the problem? John is saying, don't hide behind anything. Examine your heart, see what's actually there. Step out from behind anything else and acknowledge what's wrong in your life and repent of it. That was the whole purpose. That was what that whole thing was about make straight what's crooked and bring the valleys up and the mountains low and prepare this way. That's what they used to do when kings came. They would go and they would spend time on that road to make it easy. So John the Baptist's message is that message of repentance, preparing the way for Jesus, because the Savior means nothing for those who have no sin. If there's nothing wrong, why do we need Jesus? Which is exactly what the Pharisees came to regard and came to believe. They were offended that Jesus came as Savior. We don't need you. John's whole point then is that repentance is a heart issue that manifests itself, demonstrates itself in actions. Both elements, heart and actions, are included in his call for repentance. That's why also in our confessions, we ask ourselves not just about our own hearts, are you sorry for your sins, but also our actions, our intentions. Do you intend, by the help of God the Holy Spirit, to amend your sinful lives? So again, what about me? What would John say to me? Well, to the unbeliever, the answer would be, I don't care. The unbeliever could not care less what John had to say. It meant nothing to them. We're comfortable in what we are. If you're a Christian, our answer is that John could not possibly say enough to us. It's a difference, isn't it? Because the godless, they don't want to hear. Their reaction when hearing John's condemnation was what? Anger, annoyance, whatever. They quickly dismiss it. But according to that new man in us, we can't hear enough because we want those blind spots to be revealed. We want to know what we're doing wrong because that new man in us longs to walk, to run the way of God's commandments. But this takes something more than just the superficial. It takes that brutal honesty and individual effort. So what would John the Baptist point out as blind spots? What would he say to me, to you? Would he point out that you seem to be burying yourself in material things? Would he ask why God's word seems to be such a small part of your week? Would he ask what sort of example you are setting for your children and grandchildren? Would he ask why you are wasting so much of your precious time of grace on fluffy, meaningless things? And fill in the blank for your life: video games, television, sports, whatever. The point is that if you, God's own child, spend quiet time and actually humbly consider, the answer, John's answer, will become clear to you. This is the fruit that would be in keeping with true repentance. This is what, according to that new man, I want to do. But then, let me remind you of one more thing that John would say to you. And this is not a thing, this is the thing. And again, we don't have to guess. We don't have to use our sanctified Christian imagination to imagine ourselves before John and think of what he might have said, because he actually said it. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The point of John's message was repentance that leads to, that precedes Christ Jesus as Savior. And again, it means nothing if we have no sin. But when we realize all the ways that we sin, then how amazing is that message? Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he has meaning, then he has relevance, not just to others, but to me. Then we don't stand as spectators and say, oh, those bad guys, well, I guess Jesus paid for their sins too. Then it's personal, then it's also me. I need to do better. I repent of my sin. I've got nothing. I don't have anything to offer you as payment. Wait. You, Jesus, are the Lamb that took away also my sins. It's in this John identifies the very heart of our Christian faith. And you see how it never works when we really don't honestly repent. When we imagine that we really don't have anything to talk to God about in shame. We do. When we're honest, it's obvious. What would John the Baptist say to me? Well, here it is. But then listen to him say also, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What would he say? You are a sinner, but the debt for your sins has been paid by this Lamb of God. The result of what Jesus did is that you will not get what you have coming to you. You will instead receive the gift of eternal life that he alone earned for you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in this same Christ Jesus, this Lamb of God who has taken away our sins. Amen. Amen. There is Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We stand before you with heads bowed in humble awe, in reverence. You present us a most remarkable mystery, for you are, we know, both divine and human. Through you all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Still, you deigned to come here as our brother to live in lowliness and to suffer and die for our sins on the cross. All this you did because of your great love for us, wretched, undeserving sinners. Our mortal mouths can never sing all the praise that is due your holy, saving name. And yet we ask you to help us in all things. We ask you especially to help us as we prepare our hearts during this Advent season. Help us to do so this morning by hearing John's message to us, the great forerunner. Make this real to us. Make this personal so that we examine our own lives and that we do not sing those words, "Make straight the way of the Lord, prepare his way," without also applying them to our own hearts and lives. That is why your coming into our existence is so amazing to each of us. When we honestly evaluate our lives, we see sin and failures of every kind. And yet, knowing us as you did, you came anyway. You have paid our sin debt. This is our solace. This is our comfort. This is our hope. We also thank you for giving us this sacrament of your true body and blood, which is meant to remind us, as we receive the very body and blood you paid, to remind us that that debt has been paid, that we stand forgiven and holy in your sight through faith in you alone. Comfort us also then in this salutary meal. We pray also for those who are hurting. You know, Lord, and yet by your invitation we come to your throne and lay before you the concerns of our hearts, our needs, and the needs of those we care about. Be with them, Lord. We pray especially you would be with Jody Blumhart and Paul as she faces continual trials from her cancer. Give them strength and comfort. May they never doubt your love for them. We pray for all those who are sick, who are hospitalized. Be with them, we pray. We know that you love us. We know that having begun this good work in us, it is not your will that this faith you have created in us be taken from us. Preserve us in that faith, we pray, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.